grace, mercy, and peace, and increased faith be given to you from God our Father and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The words of our Lord that we consider this morning are taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. So far our text. Please be seated. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the object of our faith, dear fellow redeemed. Each and every day of our lives, we are faced with the need to exercise a certain amount of faith. When we speak of faith, it can be the kind of faith that we place in people or things. For instance, when we sit down at the dinner table to partake of the meal set before us, we'd like to have some faith and confidence that the food that we're about to eat that was bought at the store will not make us sick. If we didn't have this confidence, we'd be wondering about every bite that we took. And I don't think that we would enjoy the meal very much if we didn't have confidence. It wouldn't make us sick, but improve our health. When we're sick and go to the doctor, we'd like to have faith that the doctor knows what he's doing and that he can treat us, whether it is a surgery or prescribing medication, that what he is doing will help us get better. When we're going on vacation with a car, we'd like to have some confidence that that car doesn't break down along the way or on the way back. Now, if the car was an older vintage, well, we may not have a whole lot of confidence in that car as opposed to a newer model. But then even newer models are not always so reliable. They too can break down due to a defect or whatever. As we grow older and become more wise and knowledgeable in our experiences of life, we find that material things and people are not always so reliable, so that we could put complete and total trust and confidence people or things. When speaking of faith, that which is first and foremost in our minds as believers is faith in our Savior God. The Lord God, unlike people or things, is totally reliable and capable of doing anything necessary to help us in our time of need. Because of this, we can put complete faith and trust in the Lord without any question. While the Lord is completely trustworthy and reliable to supply us with everything that we need, the faith that we place in Him may vary in degree. Some people may have stronger faith in the Lord than others. And this is something that we need to keep in mind. Are there times that we neglect to keep this in mind? And as a result of this, we may fail to make allowances for some people having a weaker condition of faith and we're not always patient or understanding with one another and do not always stand ready to help those who may have some weakness of faith. The Lord Jesus encountered varying degrees of strength of faith among the people that He encountered, people He wanted to help, and always being desirous to increase and strengthen that faith in God, that God-given faith, Jesus dealt with each individual in a loving, patient, and understanding and helpful way so that finally there would be the desired result, a strengthened faith. In the case of Jesus' healing of the nobleman's son spoken of in our text, the faith of this man was weak and was in need of strengthening. As we take a closer look at the scripture text before us, we find that Jesus had just entered into the northern region of Galilee and was making His way to the city of Cana. Do you remember Cana? That's that well-known city where Jesus performed His first miracle of supernaturally turning water into wine at the wedding feast. Since the time of His first miracle, Jesus had performed a number of miracles in Palestine to the south. And word of that reached the north. And people flocked to Him to see Him, hear Him, and witness His performing of miracles. During Jesus' return to the city of Canaan, a nobleman who served in the court of King Herod heard about Jesus' presence in Cana. His son was deathly ill, at the point of death. And so he rushed from Camp Capernaum to Cana. It was about 15 to 20 miles. Now that's a fair distance. It took a bit of time, but he hurried as fast as he could so that he could see Jesus and ask Him to come back with him and heal his son. On the surface, the nobleman's request for help sounds quite admirable because he went to the right one who had the power to provide healing for his dear son. And yet, when we hear Jesus speak to him, it looks like Jesus had looked into the man's heart and He saw that there was some weakness of faith in him. And so He said to the man, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman's faith was weak in that he felt it was necessary for Jesus to come with him, physically come with him, and be by the bedside of his son in order for him to make him well. He didn't fully realize or have faith in the wondrous truth that Jesus, according to His divine power, is not limited by space or time, and therefore could heal the son, even without even going along with him to see the son. All you'd have to do is say a word, and the boy would be well. In the Gospel of Luke, we read of a Roman centurion in Capernaum who stood in striking contrast to the nobleman. Now, the centurion was a soldier who had a servant back home who was very ill. That soldier believed that Jesus had the power and the authority of God. So much so that he said, "You don't have to come to my house to heal my servant. All you have to do is say the word, and he'll be well." On account of this, Jesus made the comment about this centurion, "I haven't found such great faith in all of Israel." Wow, what a statement. This is a Gentile, not a Jew. And yet he said, this man has more faith than all the other people in Israel. Could Jesus say the same about us? Perhaps there are those among us whom Jesus could truthfully make the statement about this. Some are very strong in faith, others are not. Not knowing your hearts, I can't speak for any of you, but I know my heart. I know that there are times, because of weakness of faith, there's feelings of fear and worry and anxiety, when it didn't keep in focus the power and the faithfulness of my Lord and God. Knowing your own hearts, each of you can examine yourselves and see what has been going on in your lives in regard to your strength of faith in Jesus' unfailing help for you. When and where we have shown a weakness of faith, what great comfort and joy is ours in knowing that our Lord is patient, understanding, and merciful to us. He doesn't cast us off in anger and disgust because we had some weakness of faith. Rather, he lovingly bears with us and seeks to strengthen us. In the case of the nobleman, Jesus could have very easily sent the man packing because he saw this weakness of faith in the man. Or he could have just simply proceeded to say a word, and the boy would have been made well, and said nothing further. But then this would not have advanced the man's faith in the powerful and saving word of Christ. Instead, Jesus, first of all, said to the man in response to his request, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Now, these words were not intended to turn the man away. No. They were to serve the salutary purpose of causing the man to search his heart and so come to see in himself the problem of resting his faith and confidence in what is visible to the eyes and tangible to the hand. Jesus' admonition was not only directed at the nobleman, but also to others in Galilee, as well as all of us in our day and age. For both then and now, there are individuals who are looking to God to give them some kind of special sign or supernatural wonder that will show them God really does love them. Or they want to have God show them some kind of a sign that gives them a direction in the course of their life. Have you heard of people like this? I have. Does God really love me? I want to have him show me a sign. How should I go, Lord? Show me a sign. Unless you do this or do that. This is not what faith is all about. In the book of Hebrews, we have learned that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In this case of the nobleman, instead of placing his faith and trust in signs and external things like, Jesus, you need to come to the bedside of my son, the Lord wanted the nobleman to look to and place his faith and confidence in Jesus and his divine word. Whenever we would rely upon signs and wonders or any other kind of external happenings in life as a basis for our faith in God, we're building an uncertain and shaky ground that will not bring peace, joy, and hope in the Lord. No, in so doing, we would be setting a trap for ourselves, falling into that pitfall and stranglehold of hopelessness and despair if we're simply thinking, God needs to show me a sign. You don't see the sign. What then? For example, when things are going well for a person, sometimes people think, well, they interpret this sign to mean God looks upon him with favor and approval and acceptance, even if there's a case of someone who has been guilty of ill-gotten gain for their personal advantage. Ah, I'm getting richer. This means that God is okay with what I've done. On the other hand, when conditions of life turn for the worse, some people think that, well, this is a sign that God doesn't love me, or that he's angry with me, and he's punishing me for something that we did wrong. What a grave mistake to think this way. If external things would have been the determining factor in Job's life, when he lost all his possessions, his servants, all his children, and his health, if he thought that that was a sign of displeasure, he would have lost heart in God, cursed him, and committed suicide. One of his so-called friends said, you know, Job, the reason why these things have been happening to you is because you have been guilty of some kind of sin. God's punishing you for it. But Job didn't believe this to be the case. Looking to the words and promises of God and putting his trust in them, Job knew by faith that in and through the promised Savior, the Heavenly Father loved him, forgave him of his sins, and governed all the affairs of his life so that everything that God did would turn out for his good, for his blessing. And so instead of cursing God and falling into despair, Job blessed God and was hopeful. You know, when the unlearned read this, they say, what? How in the world, after Job suffered all of those trials and tribulations, how could he bless God? They don't understand. Job knew God loved him. God would never forsake him. He would always do things for his good. And that's why he didn't lose hope. But he blessed God, praised him. In the case of the nobleman, Jesus wanted him to place his faith and confidence upon his great and powerful word. He had received no sign or physical proof that what Jesus just said would happen. When he said, go your way, your son will live. These were very simple and few words, and yet they were very powerful, which came from the lips of the Almighty Son of God. Again, the nobleman received no sign that what Jesus had just said would really happen. But he put his faith and trust in that wonderful word and promise of the Lord. Now, he was about 20 miles away from home, and he had no way of finding out. You know, they didn't have the internet where they could have texted him. Hey, things have changed for your son. He didn't know. Since he just simply put his faith and trust in the word of the Lord. And since it was late, he'd have to make the trip there the next day. And because he put his faith in the Lord, he had peace and confidence. His boy would be better because Jesus said it. This is the way in which we lay hold of Jesus' words of promise. Not only his promise to help us in every time of need, physically, materially, but also, more importantly, his sure word and promises that give us life and salvation to our souls. Now, we have received no visible sign or physical proof that tells us that Jesus died on the cross. He paid for all our sins. And yet, when we hear Jesus say, "It is finished," God the Holy Spirit has given us faith to believe what Jesus did on the cross took care of all our sins. All our sins have been washed away. Every one of them. We have no visible evidence that when we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus for forgiveness, that we stand fully absolved by God. And yet when we hear Jesus' gospel proclamation, the Bible, in which he says to the penitent sinner, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you," we believe him because of his word of truth and faithfulness and the power of our Savior. When Thomas saw the body of the risen Lord Jesus, his faith was confirmed that Jesus was his Savior who had fully taken away all of his sins. Now, what about us? We didn't see Jesus die on the cross. We didn't see him rise from the dead. And yet, what does Jesus say? "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." What a wonderful gift this faith is. We don't have to have signs or proof. We've got it in God's Word. And the Spirit of God gives us faith to believe in it. When the nobleman left Jesus, it was around 7 in the evening. Since it was too late to return home that day, he waited until morning. And as he was making his way back home to Capernaum, his servants came running out to meet him. And when the nobleman inquired of them about how his son was doing, they said, "He is well. He is perfectly fine." And the nobleman said, "Well, when did that happen? What time of the day did that happen?" And they said, "It was the seventh hour." When did Jesus say those words, "Your son lives"? It was the seventh hour the previous day. When he said those words, the boy was completely well. This message was a source of great joy to the nobleman and was also a blessing for him. Not only did he find out his boy was doing well, but it also served to confirm his faith in the Lord. God was faithful. He was powerful. And he did what he said he was going to do. And it strengthened him in his faith. The blessing which the nobleman received from Jesus was twofold. Can you tell me what were the blessings? Two of them. The one, his boy was made well by the powerful word of Jesus. Two, the blessing of a strengthened faith, of putting your faith and trust in God's word. Praise be to God for his wonderful words of promise revealed to us in the Bible, which not only pertain to health and welfare of our bodily needs, but also, more importantly, to the spiritual and eternal needs of our souls. And thanks be to God, through his powerful word, the Spirit of God enables us to believe without having to have some proof or sign. We don't need that. We've got God's word. And the Spirit has given us faith to believe in it. Finally, we glorify God for the blessing of the spiritual gifts of peace, joy, and hope that comes to us in having faith in God's word of promise. He gives us peace, joy, and hope. May the word of our Lord ever help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.